Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 11. Father, I just ask you again that you would be in this place today, that you would speak to each heart, that you would open us up, Lord, in that amazing way that you do, that you would just open our hearts and open our minds and let us see you in this passage and see the things that you're trying to tell us. Help us to be open to you, Father. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Luke chapter 19, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. We've talked about this before. And I just imagine trying to put myself in that situation. I just imagine that there is a growing sense of urgency in Jesus' heart. He knows that the cross is coming. At this point, we are maybe 2 weeks away from the crucifixion. He knows he's got about another 2 weeks with his guys, and there is, I'm sure, this growing sense of pressure to get his guys informed and on board and understanding what's going on. And yet, what do we read in Scripture? They understood nothing. What a discouraging thing for him, I'm sure, to want them to understand and want them to see how things are going to roll out, and it's they didn't get anything. It's encouraging to me, though, because a lot of times I don't get much either. So, I'm in good standing with these guys. He talks a lot about the kingdom, though, in these last few chapters that we have been going through. He talks about the kingdom, how it works, that we come by faith and we live by obedience. We live by submitting ourselves to him. We have a duty to serve. We have a duty to give God the glory for all that is taking place. The kingdom today, he says in the previous chapters, not visible to the human eye. It's not something that we can see with our eyes. It is something that requires a spiritual kind of vision. We need spiritual eyes to see the things that are taking place. He says, the world around you is blind. Those who do not know Christ, those who are not following Christ, blind to these things. And so in order for someone to enter the kingdom, change has to take place. A switch has to be flipped. There has to be a spiritual transaction that takes place in the heart and in the mind of the individual in order to come into the kingdom. Sight, spiritual sight, needs to be restored, and that only happens as a movement in the individual by the Spirit of God. And so Jesus is talking to his followers. He's talking to citizens of this kingdom. And he says that we need to be obedient. He talked about, or Luke records for us, these stories previously studied. Stories about the rich young ruler. Stories about blind Bartimaeus. The story about Zacchaeus that we looked at last week. All of these men coming from all across the financial spectrum, the social spectrum, from all different vantage points, and yet all of them needing the same thing, all of them lacking something in their life, needing to fill a void. And they come to Jesus, and he is the one who fills the void. He is the answer that they're looking for. Well, verse 11, it says, as they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because, there's a reason for this, because he was near to Jerusalem and they thought the kingdom of God was going to appear right away. So this parable that Jesus now takes happens in the house of Zacchaeus. It is right after he finishes talking to Zacchaeus. He tells them that salvation had come to the house of Zacchaeus and that was the reason that he came to earth, was to bring salvation, to find those who were lost. And so he begins now with this parable. And the purpose of the parable is to correct a misunderstanding, something that they didn't quite get. And that was that the idea, their idea, their thinking was that the kingdom of God was getting ready to appear right now. The disciples, they're thinking gold crowns. The reality is a crown of thorns. The disciples are thinking a throne for Jesus to become king, but in fact it will be a cross that he will hang on. They just don't understand what's about to take place. And so he tells them this parable to correct and to clarify how the kingdom is going to roll out, how things are going to take place. He does this to rid them of their kingdom now mentality. He tells them a parable. Now, what is a parable? A parable is simply a story taken from everyday life, something that they would all understand, something that they would recognize and connect with, and then he lays alongside of that story spiritual truths so that we can understand the spiritual world, things that are happening in the spiritual life. And he does this so that we can apply it, so that we can apply these things to our life. Look at what he says in verse 12. Therefore, he said, a nobleman traveled to a far country to receive for himself authority to be king and then to return. And he called 10 of his slaves, and he gave them 10 minas. And the idea is that he gave each slave one mina. 10 slaves, 10 minas, each slave gets one. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them the 10 minas and told them, engage in business until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we don't want this man to rule over us. Now, a mina, first of all, just to clarify, we don't talk in terms of minas today, and it's really not easy. It's difficult for us to say exactly how much a mina was worth. One guy that I read said that a mina would be approximately worth about $4,000 in 1990 dollars. So if you're an economist, you know exactly what that means. I have no idea. But that's, you know, roughly $4,000 to $5,000 in today's economy. So it's not a huge amount of money, not something you can retire on, but it's not pocket change either. This is a good chunk of money. And this nobleman gives this to his slaves. Now there's an interesting historical backdrop to this parable. This story would have immediately grabbed their attention. Because you see, when Herod the Great died, and that happened about 30 years prior to the events that we're reading about now, when he died, his kingdom was divided by the Romans, and they put two of his sons in charge, Herod Archelaus and Herod Antipas. And Herod Archelaus, he moved into the palace that was in Jericho. And he wanted to kind of separate himself from his brother. He wanted everybody to know that he was, you know, kind of a step above the brother. And so he came up with this idea. He went to Rome and asked that they give him the title of king. He wanted to be king of the area, of the region that he was over. Well, he went to Rome, and shortly after he left, there was this group of Jewish leaders who also went to Rome, kind of under the radar. And they went to Rome and they talked to the people in charge there and they said, we don't want this guy to rule over us. And so this parable that Jesus is telling them, there are parallels in their recent history. Things that they knew, things that they understand, and so they would have immediately connected with this story, thinking that he's going to give them some political lesson, but what he's talking about is something very, very different. Jesus picks up on a familiar, true life story, one that they would know. but it's about him. He makes the parallel to himself, and he talks about the kingdom, his kingdom. Now, there are three groups here that I want you to pay particular attention to. First of all is the nobleman. Now, he's not a group, he's an individual, but maybe you would call it a category. But the nobleman is one person to recognize, and because he is a picture of Jesus Christ in this parable. The second group are the slaves. And these slaves are followers of Christ. In the parable, we would call them Christians today. And the third group that I want you to make note of are his subjects, because these are non-believers. They are subject to him as the world is subject to Christ, but these subjects are non-believers. They have rejected him. They have sent a message saying, we don't want anything to do with this guy. We don't want him ruling over us. And what's interesting is that the slaves are then divided further. The slaves, the followers of Christ, the Christians in this group are divided into faithful and unfaithful slaves. Now, don't get this parable confused with the parable of the talents. If you're familiar with that, there's another story where Jesus talks about giving talents. He gave 10 talents to one of his servants, he gave 5 talents to another one, and he gave 1 talent to a third slave. The one who had 10, he came back with 10 additional talents. The one who had 5 came back with 5 additional talents. But the one with 1, he took his talent and, as most of you know, he buried it. He put it away. He didn't want to lose it. At least that's what he says in that parable. But that's a different one. That's a different story. The point of that parable is faithfulness with the gifts that God has given us. What we see in Scripture is that every believer, every follower of Christ is given gifts, and we are expected to use those gifts in the church to glorify God and to edify the body. But this is a different parable. In this parable, each one of them gets the same amount. Each one of the servants, each one of the slaves gets 1 mina. Everybody gets the same. This isn't about gifts. This is about the gospel. Because you see, every believer gets the same amount in regards to the gospel. The message that we have, it is the same message. Each one of us has the same message to deliver to the world around us. We're all given the gospel, and we are all given a platform. We are all given a place to express this. Now, when I say a platform, I'm not talking about a stage. I'm not talking about, you know, some podium that you will come up and stand behind. In fact, this stage is not my platform. It's a small part of it, and the longer I'm in this job, the more I realize how small it really is. But our platform, guys, every one of us, is our life. That is the platform that God has given you. He has given you a message, the message of Jesus Christ, and the platform that he has given you is your life, your family, your workplace, your neighborhood, friends and family. That's the platform that we all have. And there is an expectation that we're going to take this gift and we're going to use it. Are we going about God's business? That's the question. That's the question in this story today. Are we doing the business of God, what he has called us to do? Not monkey business. There's some churches who are into that. I'm talking about the real business of God, explaining Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel. Well, verse 15, it says, at his return, this nobleman comes back. At his return, having received the authority to be king, he summoned those slaves he had given the money to. And so he could find out how much they had made in business. Notice it says, at his return. He is coming back. Christ is coming back. He is not here physically with us today, but he will return. Revelation chapter 19, we see him returning in power and in glory. And when he returns, this is what it says here, he is going to gather his slaves together and he's going to say, so, what have you been doing? This is a challenge for us, guys. This is something that should cause us to sit up and pay attention. He's going to ask us some questions. What have you been doing? We've been given something unique and powerful. How are we using it? How are we using it? Well, the first came forward and said, Master, your mina has earned 10 more minas. Well done, good slave, he told him. Because you have been, and notice, faithful, because you've been faithful, not successful, but because you've been faithful in a very small matter, have authority over 10 towns. And the second came and said, Master, your mina has made 5 minas. And so he said to him, you will be over 5 towns. These slaves, they recognize one thing, and that is that the mina belongs to the master. It is nothing of their own. Our flesh should never glory as the gifts of God operate through us. As we yield to the gifts, he is the one who gets the glory. He is the one who gets the increase. Now, what Jesus is describing for us here is what seminary students call the Bema Seat Judgment. Paul writes about it in two different places. But in the New Testament, we see two judgments that are explained to us. There is one in Revelation chapter 20. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And that judgment is a judgment unto damnation and unto eternal punishment. It is not a judgment that any believer, any follower of Christ will have to face. That is reserved for those who have rejected Christ. But in Romans chapter 14 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul describes for us a different judgment, a different kind of seat. It is referred to as the Bema Seat. And don't think of it as a judge who is bringing a verdict, but think of it more as a reward ceremony. You see, the Bema Seat was the seat that the judges would occupy at the Olympic Games. After the races were run and after the winners were announced, they would come and present themselves before the Bema Seat and the judge would give them their rewards, give them the wreaths that they would put on their head. And so this is a reward stand that he is talking about here. Now let's make sure that we're clear on this. This is not talking about salvation. Rewards are something that we earn in this life as we live out our faith. Salvation is never anything, it's not something that's earned. It is something that is a free gift. You didn't do anything to earn it. You don't deserve it. It is something that is given by the grace of God. But once we come into the kingdom, once we are saved, there is an expectation that God has of us and how we will live and how we will use the gifts that he has given us. And those gifts are to be used to serve him. To serve him as we edify the body. As we look around and see who has needs. Who has wants in their life. A need for prayer. A need for some physical touch and encouragement. Some practical need. Those are the gifts that God has given us. He's given us gifts to encourage the body spiritually, to teach and to lead. And we're to use those gifts. But the motivation for this is never guilt. We're to use the gifts because of what he has done for us. Here's what Paul says. He says, it is the love of Christ that constrains me. The thing that drives me, the thing that moves me, is the fact that Christ loved me. And because of that, I want to honor him. I want to love those who are around me. That should be the thing that motivates us, not guilt. If we do it out of a sense of guilt or obligation, that becomes legalism. And that's not what the Scripture teaches. There are some churches today who prey on people's guilt to get them to work in different ministries. I've seen this in children's ministry especially. You know, some family comes in with five kids and immediately, children's church for you. You know, you produced all of these kids. You're the reason we need to have a children's church, so No, that's not the way that God has laid this out for us. He has gifted you for something specific, for something unique, and you need to seek him and ask him, Lord, where do you want me? It may be in the children's church, but it also may be on the worship team. I mean, how sad would it be for some guy to walk in here with his family and five kids and immediately get tagged for the children's church when he is a marvelous worship leader? How sad would that be? But we develop these algorithms, these ways of thinking, and we try to apply them to people, and they're not spiritual. We need to see the gifts that God has given us and see how we can use them. And then as we stand before the Bema seat, as we have used the gifts that God has given us, he will reward us again for our faithfulness. Isn't that amazing? He's not rewarding us for our hard work. He's not rewarding us for our success. He's not rewarding us for the size of the ministry or the global reach of the ministry. He's rewarding us for our faithfulness to the task. That's the question we have to ask. What is the task that you have given me? And Lord, help me to be faithful in that. Sometimes in little things. I mean, this is such a great system. This is such an amazing thing. God saves us. He calls us his sons and daughters. We don't deserve any of that. He gives us that freely. And then on top of that, he gives us all gifts. And he empowers those gifts. And when we step into them, all we need to do is just let them go. Just let them loose. Let them fly. When we do that, as we do that, we earn rewards, and he rewards us for using the gifts that he gave us and that he empowered. What an amazing system. You know, he does all of the work here. He does the work through us. I think you really have to work hard to mess this up. You really have to work at it. Well, first we see the faithful slave. And now we are introduced to the unfaithful slave. Verse 20, it says, and the other came and said, Master, here's your mina. I've kept it hidden away in a cloth because I was afraid of you. For you are a tough man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. This guy also recognizes that the mina belongs to the master. But the problem is he doesn't use it. He takes this gift that he has and he puts it in a sock and he buries it at the back of his sock drawer and it never sees the light of day. He never engages his world. He hides his mina. He never conveys the message. He never uses the platform that God has given him. And notice his motivation. He says his motivation is fear. Fear of God. And how sad it is that we see people today, that is their motivation. They are fearful. They are afraid of what God might do. They are afraid that, well, you know, what if I get this wrong? And what if I step out and it's not exactly right? And what if? Guys, God is sovereign. He is able to work with you and me in our frailties and in our brokenness. He is sovereign. It's not up to you to make it perfect. He is the one who takes the efforts that we put forth and He makes it perfect. Fear should never be the thing that motivates us. And if you're here today and this is resonating with you, this fearfulness, man, just confess it as sin and say, Lord, I don't want to walk in this anymore. I don't want to walk in fear. I want to walk in power. I want to walk in the realization that You are working through me. Lord, help me with this. Verse 22. He told him, I will judge you by what you have said, you evil slave. Wow. If you knew I was a tough man, collecting what I did not deposit, reaping what I did not sow, why didn't you put my money in the bank? And when I returned, I would have collected it with interest. Now, there's a question, really, in verse 22. This is not a statement of fact talking about God being a difficult man, a tough man. The question that the master raises is, do you really know that I'm austere? Do you really think that I'm that kind of a man, that I'm that tough, that I'm that difficult? And he says, even if you did believe that, and even if that is the reason why you hid your mina, you should have at least put it in the bank. At least it would have gained some kind of interest there. I think he is challenging the mind of this slave of his. You see, what he says here about God is not true. It is absolutely not true. It's a false statement. What he's doing is making excuses. He's making excuses for inactivity. He came to this conclusion because he did not know God. He didn't know who God was or what He was really about. He was willing to just take salvation, take the mina, and then sit back and relax. And because of that, God seems distant. He seems stern. He even seems unfair. And there are Christians like this today. People who believe in Christ, but who will not put forth the effort to grow in grace. They will not put forth the effort to know God and to walk with Him. These are people who are going to heaven. But when they arrive, they get there with empty pockets. Because they have just taken the little bit and they've hidden it. You see, what God wants for all of us is to enter into eternity with abundant rewards, with an abundance of stuff. Take the gospel and put it to work. That's what he's looking for. So he said to those standing there, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10. But they said to him, Master, he, the one who had 10 already, he has 10. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. And from the one who doesn't have, even what he does have will be taken away. Now this sounds a little bit like double talk, doesn't it? You got nothing, so I'm taking what you have away. Well, if I got nothing, then I got nothing for you to take away, and so it's a little confusing. Let me point you to Matthew. I think Matthew gives us a little some good insight into how better to understand this. Matthew chapter 13, we see the parable of the sower. And Jesus is talking there, and at the end of the parable, he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then a couple of verses later, he's talking to his disciples. And Jesus says there, "Whoever has," and I believe you can insert there, "ears to hear, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have," and again, I believe it's proper to insert "ears to hear," "what he has will be taken away." There are some who just refuse to listen. Some who will not pay attention. They live the Christian life under the banner of ignorance is bliss. If I just don't know, it'll be okay. They're saved, they're going to heaven, but their life is waste. Much like Samson. They've wasted their life, they've wasted the gifts that God has given them. Now, what is our attitude today? The basic principle in the Christian life is that wasted opportunity means wasted rewards and maybe even wasted service. If we're going to use the gifts that God has given us, if we're not going to use them, why should He leave them with us? Why should He? Guys, I really believe that Jesus is coming soon. That his time to re-enter this time domain is very soon, very near. If you have a ear to hear today, you need to listen. You need to listen to what Jesus is saying to us. You don't want things taken away. We need to step into and use this marvelous gift, the gospel of Christ, in the way that He would call us to. But there's one last category, and we'll close with this. Verse 27. He says, "But bring here these enemies of mine who did not want me to rule over them, and slaughter them in my presence." And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. We'll pick up the story there next week. The faithful servants, they obeyed. They obeyed because they trusted in God and believed in Him, believed in their master. The unfaithful servants, they disobeyed because they were fearful, because they didn't understand God. They didn't understand the way that He works and the way that He operates. But here we see this final group, the citizens. They rebelled because they hated Him. Jesus says in John chapter 15, he tells his disciples, "They hated me without cause." You know, if you ask people today about God, you will get a wide variety of answers. Some will say that they don't believe in God. Well, let me assure you, God is not worried about that. He's not concerned. Just because someone doesn't believe in God doesn't change the facts. It doesn't change the reality of His existence. You don't believe in God? Okay. You don't know everything. You've got some things to learn. He is real. And He is seeking those who want to be found. Now, if you're thinking, this is a strange message, this is a strange church, I mean, they don't even pass the plate here. What's up with this thing? What's going on here? What's up today is that the kingdom of God has come to you. It has been presented to you. It's been laid out before you. You know, if you look at the world today, and if you have eyes to see, it is falling apart. It is crumbling before us. You need to ask yourself, where is your hope? Where have you put your hope? What is your hope in? Is it in the UN and their ability to bring peace? U.S. military, their ability to quell revolts and wars going on. Where is your hope? If you've never come to terms with Jesus Christ and you are sensing His moving today, I want to encourage you to step into that. to submit your life to Him, to bow your knee to Him, to the reality of the God of the universe and His plan for you, His love for you. Jesus is calling. But if you're a follower of Christ, I want you to see, at the end of verse 14, there is a punctuation mark there. Guys, that's where we are living today. Our Master, Jesus Christ, is gone physically. He is with the Lord in heaven, but He's coming back. He's coming back. What will be His speech to you when He returns? Is it going to be reward? Is it going to be rebuke? Or is it going to be retribution? That's the question. I'm going to have Enos come up and close us today. I hope that you'll take time this morning to consider these things. Consider the gifts that God has given you and consider how you are utilizing these. And none of this is intended to make anybody feel guilty or to feel bad, but just to encourage you to step into those from this day forward. Lord, I've been lacking. I haven't stepped in fully to the gifts that You've given me. I haven't stepped on to the platform that You have put before me. Lord, I want to do that from today on. Let's pray. Father, I'm just so grateful for the fact that You have called us Your sons and Your daughters, that You've called us into that kind of fellowship, that kind of relationship, that we can know You personally. Lord, that it's not about religion. It's not about keeping rules and walking a certain way and dressing a certain way and behaving a certain way. But Lord, it's about our communion with You, that You are real and that You inhabit us. How amazing is that? Lord, I just pray that You would allow each of us to grow in our understanding of what that means to each of us. Lord, help us to step in. Help us to pick up and use the gift that You've given us to bring You glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.